You turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 12. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would just take your word, help us to understand it. And Lord, we ask that you would take this word and apply it to our hearts through your Spirit. Lord, that we might not only know the truths here, but that we would be changed by them. I pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Remember as a kid, many of us were probably afraid of the dark. Maybe some of you are still afraid of the dark, even if you're not a kid any longer. If you're out alone in a dark place, it can be a little concerning at times. I know sometimes when I'm out in the middle of the woods and I'm hunting, especially if I'm in a place I'm not familiar with, all of a sudden it's like, man, everything's a little bit kind of, you're a little bit nervous because you don't know what might be around. I remember as a kid when I was very young, my older brother and I shared a bedroom. And I was petrified of the dark as a kid. And so what I would do is I was always finding an excuse to wait for my brother to go to bed so that I could just go at the same time he did. And I wouldn't have to go into the room by myself. And so as a kid, the dark can be a scary place. And I think even for adults sometimes, we don't want to admit it, but it can be a scary place. I know our kids, they are greatly comforted by just putting a nightlight in their room. It's a small light, but it makes all the difference in the world. Well, as we come to Scripture, it's interesting. If you look at the themes of light and darkness throughout Scripture, you'll find that these themes are a common occurrence. Even in our modern or in our contemporary world today, we often use light as a metaphor to symbolize what is good. For instance, if you say that someone has a good understanding of something, you might say that they're enlightened. Or someone who doesn't really have good understanding of something, you might say that they're in the dark on that thing. In fact, if you If you're familiar with some of the older philosophers, darkness and light were often used as metaphors to talk about, again, enlightenment. And for instance, if you're familiar with Plato and Plato's cave, Plato used the imagery of enlightenment, and he talked about mankind as like, he called them like slaves who are chained up in a cave, and all that they can do is they can, when they're chained in this cave, they can look at the back wall of the cave, and there's like this light behind them, and it casts shadows onto the wall in front of them, but they can't see what's behind them. All they can see are the shadows on the walls. And so they think that's all there is. That's the reality that they know, is the shadows dancing on the walls. For them, that is reality. He said, but suppose that someone is able to break free from those chains, and he's able to escape to the surface and go out of the cave, and all of a sudden he exits the cave, and he sees the sun, and he sees the light outside the cave, and all of a sudden he knows that everything he's known before isn't real, but what he sees outside the cave is real. That's enlightenment. He said, now suppose that person who's been to the surface and has saw the sun and saw the light goes back into the cave to tell the people who are trapped there that what they're seeing on the walls isn't real at all, but there's something else that's real. He said, how do you suppose that they might respond to that? And many of them would be excited, but some would deny it. No, that can't be true. And they would even try to kill the one who came with such a message, Plato said. And so we see even in ancient philosophy, this idea of light and dark are used to as metaphors to describe what is good and what is bad. But even in Scripture, we see these two images, light and darkness, as metaphors also. Let me just give you some examples. In 1 John 1:5, we're told that God is light. In Romans 13:12, we're told that sinners perform the deeds of darkness. In Ephesians 5, God's people should live as children of light, we are told. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus calls hell outer darkness. In 1 Peter 2, believers have been called out of darkness and into his wonderful light, we're told. John 12, believers are lost in darkness. And then when we get to Revelation 21, if we connect this theme, these themes of darkness and light, and darkness represents what is evil and bad and what represents sin and everything that should not be in the world, and light represents what is good and holy and true. And in Revelation 21, verse 25, we're told that in the new creation, in the new Jerusalem, there will be no night. Then all of a sudden, it starts to make sense of why that is. In the new creation, there will be no evil. There will be no sin. There will be no Satan. It will be light, because it will be pure and holy, and we will be there with our Lord. But when we come to John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says here, I am the light of the world. What does Jesus mean by this statement when he says, I am the light of the world? What does he mean by this imagery of light? What exactly should we think about this? It helps us if we understand the setting, where Jesus is and what's going on at this time. Way back in chapter 7, we get the occasion for what is taking place here. We're told in chapter 7, verse 2, that now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. This is the Feast of Booths, or what is often also referred to as the Feast of Tabernacles. Basically, this was a celebration, a 8-day celebration that was used for two reasons. It celebrated the harvest time, but it also was a look back, a reminder of the time when the Jewish people were taken out of Egypt and brought to the Promised Land, except they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And this Feast of Booths was a reminder of that wandering time. And it was a reminder that during that 40 years of wandering, God had provided for his people. He had provided for them through the manna, and he had provided water for them from the rock. And so during this Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths, there was lots of celebrating going on. And the people, one of the things that they would do is they would build these temporary structures out of branches and things like that, where they would actually live in that instead of living in their normal homes. And they would stay in these as a reminder that their people for 40 years were wanderers. They didn't have a permanent dwelling place, that they wandered because they were on their way to the promised land. So it was a reminder of, again, their wandering and God's provision for them during this time. Well, what's interesting about this is back in chapter 7, verse 37, still in the context of this 8-day celebration, this Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus says this. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, why do you suppose Jesus brings up this discussion of living water? Well, during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, one of the things that they would do is each morning they would bring water from the pools of Siloam. And they would take that water and they'd dump it out near the altar within the courtyard of the temple. And it was a reminder, it was imagery to portray or to remind the folks of the water that came from the rock that Jesus had provided back in the wilderness wanderings. And so now Jesus, as this is being done, stands up and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So yeah, here's this imagery of the water being poured out, the water coming from the rock, and Jesus says, I can give you living water and you'll never thirst again. And so Jesus is taking the imagery of the Old Testament and what they're celebrating here and applying it to himself and saying he is the source of the true water. Well, as we think about that, then Jesus here in chapter 8, when we come to chapter 8, we're still in the context of this 8-day celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. Now, again, if we understand what they did as part of this Feast of Tabernacles, what they would do is there were four large candelabra within the courtyard, again, of the temple that they would light up at night each evening of the celebration. And these lights would be able to be seen from all over the city. And so these lights served, again, as a reminder of what took place during the 40 years of wandering, because what took place was God, through the pillar of fire at night, led the people so that they would know where to go. And when the people were to camp, God's pillar of fire would stop and it would hover over the tabernacle. And when it would start to move again, the people would know it's time to pack up and move again. So the pillar of fire was used to lead the people for 40 years. God, once again, providing leadership for his people. And so Jesus, as the imagery of the lights of these candelabra in the courtyard, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, connecting himself once again back to what is taking place in the Old Testament, but also pointing to himself as the true light of the world. Notice here, I want to point out that he says, I'm the light of the world. This is interesting because he doesn't just say, I'm the light of Israel. The world, he's talking about all people, Jew and Gentile, people everywhere. And this reminds us back in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that who would ever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So we should never mistake the fact that Jesus came to save all people. Sometimes I hear it said that, well, Jesus came for his people, but he was rejected, so therefore it became for all people. That's not true. Christ always came for the world. Yes, he was a Jew, and he came through the Jewish line, but he always was the Savior of mankind. That was always the intent. He came for the world, Jew and Gentile. But through this statement, Jesus is that I am the light of the world, Jesus is making a strong claim that he himself is God. We don't often see this claim when we read this statement, but he's making a claim to be God. Again, he's making this claim during the Feast of Tabernacles, which connects this statement to the pillar of fire in the wilderness, which the Jewish people understood that the pillar of fire was God's presence leading them. And it was his presence over the tabernacle when they would stop. And so when he says, I am the light of the world, he's making his claim to be that light. Now, the Old Testament connects God and light in many different places, but just in two spots. In Psalm 27:1, it tells us that the Lord is my light and my salvation. In Psalm 119:105, it says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Jesus here is claiming to be God, the Word incarnate. Now, that should come as no surprise because John has been telling us that from the very first verse of his gospel. In John chapter 1, we read these words from the very beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And now the next verses, notice this, the connection of word and light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of the man, but of God. So from the very beginning, John has said that Jesus is the Word made flesh, who is God. But now he also tells us, starting in verse 4, that he is the light, the true light, who has come into the world. And now Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. And so he is very plainly saying that he is God, connecting himself to the pillar of fire in the Old Testament wanderings, but also that he is the one who is the light of the world, of John 1. Now, just in case they missed that, or maybe because if we've missed that as well, Jesus says it even more explicitly as we look at this passage a little bit more. In John 8:24, look at that verse with me. He says this, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now it says there, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Our English translations, we can't see this very well, but if you remember back in chapter 6 when Jesus made this statement when he was walking on the water and he says, it is I, do not be afraid. I pointed out that the Greek there is ego eimi. It's a very strange statement. It's a strange Greek construction because you don't need ego and eimi, these two words together. All you need is eimi. It means I am. But if you put ego in front of it, which you find that nowhere else except in the Gospels, and you find it only a few times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you find it many, many times in John, because it's a major theme in John. It's you only see it attached to Jesus. You don't see it attached to anyone else in all of Scripture. And it's a reminder of when God revealed himself to Moses out of the burning bush in Exodus. If you look there, when God showed up to Moses out of the burning bush and he said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and bring my people out of the land into a land that I will bring them. And Moses said, well, who am I supposed to say sent me when they ask? Well, who is this God who sent me? And God reveals to Moses his name. Tell them, I am sent you. Well, if we look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint. The Greek translation of God's name there is ego eimi. It's a Greek construct that doesn't, it's very, very strange and unique. And it appears here in John, ego eimi, and it appears over and over again. Let me just point out a few places. First of all, here in verse 24, unless you believe that I am, and he is not in the Greek, it's just supplied here to make the sentence better. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, just to show you on the screen here, I looked at many of the translations to see how they translated this, and the one that comes the clearest is the New Living Translation. And it translates it, oops, let me turn this on. Let me just show you how they translate it. That is why I said that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Notice, they supply some words too, who I claim to be. That's not in the Greek, but they supply that. But notice how they translate this with their capital letters. Unless you believe that I am, capital, you will die in your sins. There's something unique about this ego eimi that we have to understand, and we don't see it clearly in our English. But it goes all the way back to verse 12, which we started at. Jesus says, ego eimi, the light of the world. I am, capital, I am the light of the world. And in verse 18, I am the one who bears witness about myself. In verse 23, he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And then in verse 28, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Again, this the he is supplied, I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Now, when we come to verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Jesus is pointing forward to the crucifixion, the lifting up, the idea here of lifting up on the cross, crucify. But I think he's talking about more than just crucifixion here. I think the idea here is when Christ is lifted up after his crucifixion and resurrection, when he is exalted, then they will realize just exactly what they have done, that he is who he claimed to be, because they will see Christ truly lifted up and glorified. So we see these statements of Jesus using I am, this title, to apply to himself throughout chapter 8 of John. And it tells us, as we get to the end here of this section, in verse 30, it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Many believed in him, but many didn't believe in him. They didn't believe who Jesus was. And instead, they became hostile to Jesus. I'll show you how this hostility shows itself in just a moment. But just think about that. If you think about Jesus saying, claiming to be the light that had come into the world, and the people now have become hostile to the light, what would that look like? I'm reminded of a story in Tom Sawyer. If you've read Tom Sawyer or any of that series, you might appreciate this. But if you remember in one of the books, Tom Sawyer and a friend, can't remember the girl's name that was with them in the book, they were in a cave, and they were stuck in this, they had gone into a cave, and they had got lost as they were going through the cave. And their candles or lamps or whatever they had gone out. And all of a sudden, they find themselves in pitch black cave, lost, wondering if they were able to ever going to be able to get out again. And so they are worried that they might fall into a hole or something like that as they wander through this pitch black cave. And then finally, Tom was able to see just this crack of light shining through. And that was all the difference, because now they had something to bear on that they could go to, and that would be free them, and they'd find their way out because of this crack of light. Now just imagine if they had been wandering in this dark cave and they had found this crack of light, and instead of running to the light, they would have fled from the light. They would have saw it as something to flee from rather than to give hope and something to draw to. You would have thought, well, that seems strange. That seems odd. That doesn't seem like that would be right at all. It would totally change the whole end of the story for them. Well, this is exactly what John chapter 8 is describing, though. Jesus comes into the world and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But as we read the rest of the chapter, we see folks who are rejecting the light, that want nothing to do with the light, and are trying to push the light away. We see this as we look at how the religious leaders and the Pharisees respond to Jesus. Well, we've also seen it, if we've been reading earlier in John, we would have seen that this is what John describes earlier in his book. In John chapter 1, back in the verses that we read before, in verses 4 through 13, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 7, John came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And so as the light comes into the world, understand that not all receive that light. And in fact, in John chapter 3, when we come to John 3:16, we all know this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of his only son, in the only Son of God. In verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The light came into the world, and rather than people running to the light, they ran away from the light or tried to push the light away. It would be like Tom Sawyer in that cave who found this crack of light, and rather than going to the light, he retreated because he didn't want anything to do with it. It would have been his demise, but yet that's how people have responded to Jesus, the light of the world. Notice what John says here as we look through chapter 8 about how people, especially the religious leaders, how they respond to Jesus as the light of the world. In verse 13, the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. So they accused Jesus of lying. And then in verse 19, they said to him, where is your father? Now, understand here that Jesus in verse 18 had said, the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And then they question, well, where is your Father? Now, remember how Jesus came into this world. He came to a woman who said that she had not had sexual relations with the man. Jesus came born of a virgin. And you know that the rumors circulated about this incident, about whether this was a legitimate child or illegitimate child, about what in the world happened here that Mary had become pregnant. And so when they say, well, where is your father? They're likely pointing back to this. Oh, well, where is your father, you illegitimate one here? We'd like to know that too. So understand that they're likely pointing back to this. And this is why Jesus answers, you know neither me nor my father. As we continue on and we see how they respond to Jesus, let me just read the rest of the chapter here, beginning in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved by anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And so Jesus makes this claim that, look, that if they believe in him and they follow his truth, that it will set them free. But they make this claim to say, look, we've never been enslaved to anyone. Now, there's two things here that they miss. First, Jesus says, you are enslaved. You're enslaved to sin, and I've come to set you free from sin. But the other thing is they just blatantly lie because they are enslaved or enslaved to the Romans. And so whether they get the point that Jesus is talking about sin or not, they're denying their slavery. They are subjected to the Romans. But Jesus here tells them that they don't believe because I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works that your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And now look at how the Jews respond to Jesus. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So their response to Jesus after saying all of this is, you're a Samaritan, which is a racial slur here, because the Jews did not like the Samaritans. They were a group of people that they thought were the lowest of the low. And so when they call Jesus a Samaritan, they're using a racial slur. And then they go on to say, and you have a demon. So the response to the light that had shown into their world was to call into question his truthfulness, call into question his legitimacy as who is your father, and then to call into question whether he's even in his right mind. You have a demon. You're a Samaritan. Jesus goes on in verse 49, I do not have a demon, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And once again, the Jews respond. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Once again, accusing Jesus of having a demon. And then they go on, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are, Jesus? This is the response to the light. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Ego eimi. And a most explicit claim to be divine that we have seen, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. He claims to be the I am of the burning bush that Moses witnessed. And the Jewish people understood exactly what he said, because look what they did next. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. A claim to be the I am of the Old Testament, the one who led the people through the wilderness and is the light of the world. And the response of the people is, you're a liar. Who do you think you are? And when he tells them who he was, they want to stone him. The darkness rejecting the light as it shines into the world. Why, when we think about this, why do they react this way to Jesus? Why do they react this way to the light of the world? Again, when we think about Tom Sawyer stuck in that cave, if he had gone running from the light, we would think there was something that's obviously wrong here with Tom. So why, when the light shows up in the world, do so many reject it? They go running from it rather than embracing it. Well, I would say it's the same reason then as we see today in our world now. When Christ's name is mentioned in the world today, there are strong reactions to it. People are either drawn to the name of Christ, or they react in a very, I would call, violent way to Christ. There's very little in between. There's a strong acceptance of Jesus, or there's a strong rejection of Jesus. Now, light, when we think about light in general, light can serve multiple purposes. One of the things that we've seen here in Scripture and what we're seeing from the Feast of Tabernacles is we have the light that guides. It can be one that guides us in the darkness. When we need a light that just helps us find the path, and we're able to follow along the light, and it helps guide us. But light does more than just guide. Light also can help us see things that in the dark that we normally could not see. It reveals things that are hidden. Or maybe we could even say it exposes things that are hidden. And in many ways, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and we see the reaction of the religious leaders here to Jesus, he's exposing something that is hidden here. Because look, they're going through all the religious routine here. They're at the Feast of Tabernacles. They're pouring out their water. They're lighting their candelabras. They're doing all the celebrating. But Jesus is exposing something here about them, that they don't really have a relationship with God. He tells them, you are not of my father. You are of your father, the devil. and you do his works and fulfill his desires. And so Jesus, the light of the world, comes into this dark place and he exposes things that they don't want exposed. When we think about that, and we think about people today, when we proclaim the gospel in our world today and we discuss Jesus and who he is and what he said, many people will have nothing to do with Jesus for that very reason. Because when you start talking about Jesus, now all of a sudden Jesus exposes things in our lives that we don't want exposed. He reveals things in our hearts that we don't want to be revealed. He calls into question our very lives. Are the things that we are doing, are they acts of darkness or are they acts of light? Are these things that we ought to be ashamed of, or are these things we ought to think of as good and fine? We live in a world today, and it's no different than the world in previous days, that people want to call sin good, but Jesus exposes sin for what it is. And so when we proclaim the word of God, sin is front and center in our lives, and it tells us that we have a problem because every single one of us falls short. And when the light of the world shines into our lives and reveals the sin in our lives, we realize that we stand before a holy God condemned, and there is no hope for us. So Jesus doesn't, the light isn't just about leading, although that's certainly a part of it, but it also comes and reveals what is truly there and what is hidden. I brought a light, and I actually hid something here. Some of you may have already seen it that's not normally here. And you might not be able to see it right now, but if I take this light and I shine it on there, it will become obvious to you. And if I shine right there, there's something there that's not normally there and it's not supposed to be there. There's this rock I hid over here. Some of you might not be able to see it because of your angle. But when we see, when the light shines on something, it's not supposed to be there. Like the sin in our lives or the idols of our heart. We can do two things when that light hits it. We can respond in repentance and say, oh, that's not supposed to be there. God, help me remove that from my life. But the other response that we can have is, oh, that's not a big deal. And we can try to hide it again. We can try to move it and try to pretend it's nothing, but the light just continues to shine on it. No, that is not supposed to be there. And that's what Jesus does in our lives as the light of the world. He continues to reveal the hidden things of our hearts that are not supposed to be there. The good news is, if we trust in him, he reveals what is hidden. He reveals the sin in our lives. But if we trust in him, he also brings forgiveness. If we repent of those things, he promises to forgive us of those things. And he also promises to give us new life that we might live for him. And those things become less and less. And one day, when we are with Christ, those things will become not at all. We will be glorified and made righteous and holy, perfectly righteous and perfectly holy. So Jesus then comes into the world, says, I am the light of the world. And as he says this, and as we read his word, he shines light into our hearts. And we have two options here. We can see the light as the light that shined into a dark cave, and we say, I need to go to that light. It's the hope that I need. It will bring me life. And we can go to Christ and find that life. Or we see the light as something that invading our world and exposing things that we don't expose, and we try to shut it out and avoid it and hide from it, to run away from it. Much of the world, and what we see in John chapter 8, tries to push the light away, rejecting it because they want nothing to do with it. Where are we this morning? As Jesus comes into the world and proclaims to be the light, the one who exposes our hearts, but the one who brings life to the ones who will go to him, will we go to him in repentance and faith? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word today from the Gospel of John. We thank you for your Son who came into this world to help us to understand that we need a Savior for our sin, or that we have a sin problem that we can't deal with on our own. Lord, we thank you that Christ went to the cross and died for us to take care of this problem, to pay the penalty that we cannot pay, that we can find forgiveness through his sacrifice, and that we can find the hope of eternal life. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that does not know Christ, that they would stop running away from him and they would see him as not one who is a nuisance and is a problem, but one to run to, the one that exposes our sin, but the one who brings forgiveness, and the one who leads us in the dark. Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you for your grace. Pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.